Hello. In today's message, the Apostle Paul continues to thank God for the Thessalonian Christians, and in particular, he thanks God for their election. This is something that he is able to see, not because of some divine special revelation, but rather by the evidences of their salvation that are given. We can see those same types of evidences today. Let us pray. Almighty and gracious God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as we look at the Scriptures again today, at this letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the Christians in Thessalonica, we ask that you would grant us understanding of the things that he teaches and of the things that he praises you for. Lord, help us to see how these also apply to us in our own day, that we might glorify you. Please forgive our sins. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. Hear the Word of God. I'm reading today from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. We will be looking at verses 4 and 5, but I'm going to begin my reading at verse 2. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of our God and Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. Amen. This is God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. May he add his wonderful blessings to our reading and understanding of it today. As we begin to look at what Paul says here, we have to note, first of all, that election is done by God, and the God of Scripture is the triune God. The Apostle Paul teaches this doctrine very clearly in all of his letters. He even taught it here to relatively young Christians in Thessalonica. The doctrine of the Trinity is, the word Trinity is not found in the Bible, but the doctrine itself is. And the doctrine teaches that there is one and only one God who exists eternally in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now this, as I said, is not a man-made doctrine. It is clearly what is taught in Scripture. And it is something that men have struggled to try to understand, and quite frankly, it is a divine mystery. It is beyond our comprehension completely. We simply believe what is taught in the Word of God. Now, the doctrine of the Trinity says that there are three persons in the Trinity, and each is equally God. The Father is God, the Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is also God. They are the same in substance, equal in power and glory. However, each of the persons of the Trinity is distinguished from the others by his own personal properties. Well, what do we mean by that? It's something that's unique to each of these persons. For example, God the Father eternally begat the Son. God the Son is eternally begotten of the Father. And God the Holy Spirit eternally proceeds from both the Father and the Son. These things are taught in the Word of God. And these are distinguishing properties. Also, when we think about man's salvation and God's interaction with his creation, there are distinctions among the persons of the Trinity in the way in which they operate in our salvation. For example, God the Father is the one who administers his plan of election and of predestination. God the Son is the one who has come into this world and who has accomplished God's eternal plan of salvation. And God the Holy Spirit is the one who applies that work of redemption to the elect of God. And so all three persons are involved. All three persons have a distinct role that they play in our salvation, administering and accomplishing and applying. And at the same time, we need to recognize that when we're talking about this eternal plan of God, we're talking about something that God came up with, if we can use that term, in eternity in the past. In other words, the Bible very clearly teaches that we were chosen in the Lord Jesus Christ from before the foundation of the world. Paul tells that in Ephesians chapter 1. And so what is being said about God here is that before He ever created the first atom of the first molecule of all of the universe, God had already in His mind this plan of redemption, which means that God took into account man being made perfect, man falling into sin, and then the elect of God being chosen from out of that sinful and fallen race of humanity to be redeemed by Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and in time and in history saved as the Holy Spirit would apply the benefits of Christ to God's elect. Now, this is done not because God looked down through time and saw that some of humanity was better than other parts of humanity. No, we are all children of wrath. Even believers today were born children of wrath just as the rest. None of us is worthy in any way of the least drop of God's compassion or mercy or grace at all. And therefore, what this means is that God chose His elect people not because He foresaw that some would have faith, not because He looked down through history and saw that some were better than others, but simply because of His own divine love. He is love, as we saw last time. Love itself defines the character of Almighty God. And so our salvation, our election is based upon God's love, upon God's grace, and upon God's mercy, and not at all in the least little bit on our worthiness in any way. This is not something new. This is what God Himself told the Israelites about their election in the Old Testament. We read in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 7 and 8, "The Lord did not set His love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all peoples. But because the Lord loves you, and because He would keep the oath which He swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." And so God says to Israel in the Old Testament, "I didn't choose you because you were great in number. I didn't choose you because you were a great people. You're an insignificant people. I chose you because I placed My love upon you, and I promised to love you to your fathers, and I am fulfilling that promise to you today." And so He did this. But this raises a question that is often asked, and it simply goes this way: if God only saves His elect, how can you know that you are elect? Paul speaks of knowing the election of the Thessalonians by God. Now, he doesn't speak of that by some secret supernatural revelation given to him and to him alone so that he can discern who is elect and who is not, but rather based upon the evidences of their election, which he has already mentioned and which he will mention. Now, in the Greek language, verses 2 through 5 are one long sentence in Greek, and so all of these things hang together. And what we discover is that in the beginning of this sentence, Paul mentions three evidences that we saw last time that show that there is salvation possessed by these Thessalonian Christians. Those three things are faith, love, and hope. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, and your patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father. Knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. And so what the Apostle Paul is simply saying here is that these are all gifts of the Holy Spirit. They are given only to the elect people of God, and therefore the possession of faith, love, and hope by these Thessalonian Christians is evidence that they are of God's elect people. It's a way of knowing without supernatural knowledge that they are beloved brethren in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the way he addresses them, beloved brethren. And so he knows that they are loved by God. He knows that they are elect of God. How? Well, first of all, by the evidence of these three spiritual gifts of faith, love, and hope. And so that is true for us today as well. Do you possess such evidences as we saw last time and as we mentioned again today? Do you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that works it out in your own life day by day? Do you have love for God and for your fellow Christians? Do you have hope that perseveres in the midst of all sorts of difficulties and all kinds of trials? If you do, then these are evidences that you are of God's elect people. But the Apostle Paul goes on from here to mention other forms of evidence of their election, and that comes in the response that he has seen to the preaching of the gospel and the effects of that preaching in the lives of these Thessalonian Christians. The first thing that the Apostle Paul has to say about the evidence that's given of the work of the gospel in their lives is this: for our gospel did not come to you in word only. And so one of the evidences is the fact that it didn't come in word only. Now, what's he getting at there? In the Apostle Paul's day, there were many false teachers who traveled around and did what con men do today. They would bilk gullible people out of their money. These false teachers would come into a town. They would set up shop. They would begin to proclaim something openly. They would draw a crowd, and they would make these bold promises. They would promise to pray to the gods, and that the people who paid them money to pray to the gods for them would receive health, or they would receive wealth or some other type of thing, success in some venture. They would make these wonderful promises provided that you paid them. And they would make these promises in word only. In other words, what's going on here is they talk a good game. They're very convincing, but they cannot deliver anything that they actually promise. And then when they had bilked everyone in the town of what they could take, or when trouble was beginning to stir up because people were not seeing their promises being fulfilled, they would pack up shop and they would leave and go to another town to repeat the process all over again. In fact, we discover that in these letters, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, that the enemies of the gospel accused Paul and his companions of being con men like this, of speaking one thing but not delivering at all. And so he has to address these lies in his letters. And he does that, and we will see as we go through 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. What Paul says to these Christians, that the gospel did not come to them in word only. And so one thing he's saying, of course, is that it is not merely empty promises. It is not merely something like these promises made by these charlatans who have come to take advantage of others. But indeed, what he is preaching is the truth. It is the gospel of salvation, the only gospel of salvation from the only God who is, and through the only Savior who is the Lord Jesus Christ. However, and this is something that we need to take notice of, unless the preaching of the gospel is accompanied by the work of the Holy Spirit, it will seem on the surface to only be hollow promises. Now, that's not due to any defect in the gospel whatsoever. It is the Word of God. But it is due entirely to the sinful heart of fallen man. The preaching of the Word of God is what we might call the external call. It's what I'm doing right now as I preach this message. It's the external call to repent of sin and to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is given by men sent from God, has been throughout all of history. But by itself, the external call of the gospel doesn't have the power to bring about the change that is being demanded, that is necessary in the life of a person. And so what we understand is that in order for that gospel call, that external call, to have the power behind it, it has to be empowered by the work of the Holy Spirit, which is why the Apostle Paul tells the Corinthian Christians in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. And so what he's telling us is the natural man who does not possess the Spirit of God, who is not converted, who does not have a heart that has been awakened by the work of the Holy Spirit, that natural man who is dead in trespasses and sins is unspiritual, does not have the Holy Spirit, and because of that fact, spiritual truth holds no meaning for him. He cannot even begin to comprehend it. And so it takes a work of God's Holy Spirit. And so what that means is, in general, the external call of the gospel to repent of sin and to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ will always fall on deaf ears unless it is accompanied by the work of the Holy Spirit and His power in the life of God's elect people. Paul goes on to say that this gospel message did not come to them in word only, but also in power. Now, he is talking to the Thessalonians about power, and he's not talking to the Thessalonians about miracles. The reason for this is, in the New Testament, the word that is translated miracles is always in the plural. This same word, when it's in the singular, which is what it is here in the singular, power means that's the way it ought to be translated. Not miracles, but in power. Now, what power is he referring to? If he's not referring to miracles, what he is referring to is the power of the Holy Spirit to raise a dead person who is dead in his trespasses and sins to life in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this is done in connection with the preaching of the gospel. So when Paul says that the gospel came not in word only, but in power, he is saying that the power of the Holy Spirit was evidently at work, transforming dead sinners into living saints, that he brought them alive from the dead spiritually. He brought them to the place where the gospel message suddenly made sense to them because the Holy Spirit gave them eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to believe, transformed their cold, dead, stony hearts into hearts of flesh that could respond to the gospel. And so he is saying that this is evidence of their regeneration, the fact that the gospel showed itself in the power of the conversion of these Thessalonians. It's evidence of their regeneration in connection with the preaching of the gospel, and therefore this is also proof of their election by God. So what that means for us today, of course, is that wherever we see men turning from sin to embrace Jesus Christ by faith at the preaching of the gospel message, that is hopeful evidence of that person's election by God. For if that indeed is true, then that is the work of the Holy Spirit that is done in the heart and in the life of God's elect. And just so we don't miss the point, Paul goes on to say that the gospel message didn't come in word only, it came in power and in the Holy Spirit. And so what he is saying is this power that has been at work in these folks, that is evidence of their election, comes from the Holy Spirit. Now, as I mentioned in the doctrine of the Trinity, it is the Holy Spirit who applies to God's elect the benefits won by Christ in His redeeming work. And so all who have been redeemed by Christ, the elect of God, are those to whom the Holy Spirit applies the benefits of God's election and Christ's redemption. He does this by regenerating the elect, making us be born again. This is not something that we do on our own. We cannot do this. No dead man can make himself alive again. This is a work of God. And so the Holy Spirit takes dead sinners and makes us living people to respond to the gospel. He does this because without this work of application by the Holy Spirit, the atoning work of Jesus Christ would have been an utter failure. It would have been in vain. Now, that sounds like a shocking thing to say, but think about it for just a minute. No one would ever have or could ever have believed the gospel message if it were not for the work of the Holy Spirit, who changes men's hearts, who gives power to the preached word so that it becomes indeed the effectual call to God's people. So there's the external call, which is what I'm issuing right now, but there is the effectual call that I have no control over whatsoever. That is solely the domain of God the Holy Spirit, and He is the one who takes the preached word, the read word of God, the preached word of God, and He is the one who brings it home to God's elect. And He does so by making it effectual for our salvation. Unregenerate men may hear the same message that the elect hear and yet remain totally unmoved by that message. But the Holy Spirit effectually applies the gospel message to God's elect in God's time and in God's way. And what He does when He does that is He changes dead sinners into living beings who are enabled by the grace of God to exercise the gift of faith given to them by the Holy Spirit. And they put that faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. And so this is what makes the gospel effective for the salvation of the elect of God. The Holy Spirit, by His power, takes the preached word and He causes dead sinners to become alive and enables us to hear and to repent and to believe the gospel message, because He gives us that gift of faith and we exercise that faith by trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. So whenever we see a man or woman or child being regenerated to believe the gospel message of Jesus Christ by faith, then we have a hopeful certainty that this is evidence of that person's election by God. Not only did the gospel message come to these Thessalonian Christians not in word only, but in power and in the Holy Spirit, but it also came in much assurance. Now, when Paul uses that term assurance to the Thessalonians, he is not talking about their own individual personal assurance that they are saved. What he is talking about instead is the assurance of the truth of the gospel message that they have heard about Jesus Christ. And this is seen in the fact that they remain steadfast and firm in the face of opposition and persecution. So these Thessalonian Christians were almost immediately persecuted for their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet they did not give up. They remained assured of the truth of the gospel in spite of all of the opposition of the enemy. And so they did not turn from this assurance that the gospel is true, that salvation is in Christ and in Christ alone, no matter what kind of persecution they were facing. And that means that whenever you and I see a person standing firmly on the gospel message of Jesus Christ, no matter what types of difficulties and trials and temptations and persecutions he may face, that is hopeful evidence of that person's election by God. Added to all of this is the godly example set by Paul and his companions. As you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. It's always good for us to have a good model or a good example to follow. And here the Apostle Paul tells the Thessalonians that they had seen in him and in his fellow missionaries the examples of believing faith that they were also to imitate. He's going to address that more fully in the verses that come after this, and so, Lord willing, we will begin to see his answer next time. But right now, what he is saying is that it is important for them to have the example of those who preach the gospel and who live the gospel message, who tell others about Jesus Christ, and who act in accordance with that faith that they proclaim. In other words, it's very important for those of us who preach the gospel or those of us who witness to others about Christ, it's very important for us to set a godly example for others to see and to follow. It will never do for us to be accused properly of being hypocrites, of saying one thing and doing something else. And so we indeed are to set good examples, set godly examples. Our lives ought to be in keeping with what we proclaim about Jesus Christ to others. We should not, by our lives, destroy the message that we proclaim at all. And so how about you? Do you have these evidences of election by God in your life? Are you excited to attend church, to be with other believers, to hear the Word of God proclaimed to you? Is that something that is going on in your life? Then it's evidence of regeneration, because ungodly men don't care what God has to say. If you are excited by the Word of God and want to hear the Word of God, that is evidence of God's work in your life. Is your spiritual growth based on Scripture and things like that rather than on gimmicks and techniques? Is your evangelism based on Scripture rather than gimmicks and techniques? If it is, then that is going in the right direction. If you think that you must manipulate people in order to gain some type of response from them, you're missing the point entirely. You cannot convert a single soul. Only God, the Holy Spirit, can regenerate a heart. And therefore, your responsibility when you evangelize someone is to clearly present the gospel that Jesus is the Savior, that they are sinners, and that they need to turn from their sins and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And God the Holy Spirit may indeed bless that and bring about salvation in the heart of the elect folks who hear that message from your lips. Are errors in your thinking that are based on common fallacies in our common culture around us today being replaced by biblical thoughts and biblical actions? In other words, you do not ever want to be conformed to this world. You indeed are to be transformed in your thinking by the Word of God, so that you approve what God approves of and you hate the things that God hates. And yes, God does hate. He hates sin and aspects of sin. And He does indeed love His people. He indeed shows mercy and shows grace and pours out rain upon the just and the unjust. But we need to understand that indeed you are being influenced by the culture, or you are being influenced by the Holy Spirit. And you want to see in your life evidence that your thinking is changing, that you don't go along with the culture. And that's going to be a very difficult thing in our time. It may mean that you are canceled by others because you stand upon what the Word of God has to say and you reject what the common culture of our day has to say about certain things. And if you have these things at work in your heart, at work in your life, and you can see them and others can see them, then these things are hopeful evidences of your election by God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.